We read in God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. This is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12. You can find this on page 1204 of your pew Bible. Hear God's word. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe so. We need the Church of Jesus Christ. Life is so hard. We live in a fallen world filled with pain and suffering, sickness and death, confusion about life, so many fears that we have. And we need the Church of Christ to be our safe haven, where we go and are a part of, and our brothers and sisters, and they're more like brothers and sisters in arms, and they're the great cloud of witnesses that root us on. We need that. God has ordained the church to be that way. However, sadly, many church relationships do not get at the depth that we need to make it through such a world. Many church relationships go no deeper than a Facebook relationship. So think about Facebook relationships. Many people have lots of friends, lots of contacts, but no real connection. And Facebook gets us skilled at brief, non-personal conversations about weather, sports, politics. Facebook gets us saying platitudes as simple answers rather than us sharing burdens and sufferings with each other. And so a platitude would be, "God is sovereign. God is good. Just have faith." Those are true things, and we say those things. But we settle for mere platitudes rather than getting directly involved in people's suffering. With Facebook, like and dislikes can mean everything. And a lot of people put up a good show. They want to paint their life as picture perfect and get the most likes possible. But while a good show is put up, it's very possible that no one really knows us for who we are. And because no one really knows us, they can't minister to us. The church can be just as shallow It's just a thing to go to, a formal set of activities. Church becomes a buffet of regularly scheduled, demographically designed religious offerings. And we look to simply feel good, or to have our worlds rocked or made or whatever. So I feel built up because of the music, but not Jesus himself. Or I like the church because it has nice, wholesome activities for the kids. They've got good kids' programs, but they don't articulate how the gospel is shaping them, or how the gospel is being taught. What have we done to church here in America? What have we done to the church? Church is like a living, breathing Facebook experience, filled with likes and dislikes. Well, the Bible has a much more compelling vision of church than how many people have experienced it. And so I want to unpack that biblical vision for church. We've got 2 points: what a church community is, and then second, biblical church community building practices. And this is all part of our series of how the gospel affects all aspects of life. Well, here's how the gospel impacts a church community. So first, what a church community is. Well, here's a good definition of the church. It's a gathering of people redeemed by the blood of Christ. Unbelievers and seekers can be part of that gathering, but you're only truly part of the church if you are saved by Christ. And I like how 1 Peter chapter 2 describes what the church is all about. It says in verse 9 that we are a people. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And this is very significant that the Bible is calling the church a holy nation and a priesthood and a people, because it's using Old Testament language to describe the church. And so God had originally chosen Israel. That was his nation. And Israel was going to be a blessing to all the nations and tell people all about the true and living God. And Israel was formed out of mercy, as verse 10 says. They didn't deserve it. It wasn't because they were so holy and good on their own. No, God called them out of the world and made himself a people. So it's all by his grace. And so what this is saying here is that the church is the fulfillment of Old Testament Israel. The church is God's people. The church is going to be God's instrument through which the gospel will go out to the whole world. The church is going to be a central place for God's redeeming work to be seen and experienced. This is very significant. The church is significant in God's eyes. He died to establish his church. We have a much greater mercy than the Israelites did. They had mercy in being called out of the world, but we've got mercy in a much stronger way, the mercy of Christ, his blood shed on the cross. And so we are forged together as a people that belong to God. And this means the greatest foundation to our church is not our heritage. It's not our Dutch heritage. It's not even our theological heritage as our greatest foundation. But Jesus himself is the foundation of the church. And this means that the church is precious. The church is precious to Christ. He loves the church so much, he showed mercy to it by dying for it. And if the church is precious to Jesus, the church should be precious to all of us. Another way to get at what church community is all about is with the term relationships. Or we could use the word stones. So we read about this in verse 4, that we are the stones of the church. So what that is saying is that the building is not church. You are the church. You in relationship together. You in belonging together to Jesus is the church. Now, we often get that mixed up, don't we? That we make the church all about the building or other external things. We can make idols of material things. So things like carpets, pulpit furniture is elevated to a greater thing than what it needs to be. The carpet, the pulpit furniture, the building, that is not the church. The church is us in relationship to each other. And you've heard this illustration before, I'm sure, where it's like, this is the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and here are all the people. I was taught that when I was a kid. What does that say about the church? The church is mainly the building. The church is the building, and the people are inside of it. Biblically speaking, it would be reversed. It would be that this is the church, and this is the meeting space that we assemble. We also read in our passage that the church is a gathering of stones, but there's a more precious stone than all the rest of them. And so verses 6 through 8 speaks of the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And what that indicates is that the church is always primarily focused on Christ, that we preach the gospel and we teach the gospel. And when we have gospel saturation in everything, because it's Christ and his death and resurrection and all of his other blessings of grace that are so meaningful to us. Those are the things that stir our hearts and give us peace and comfort more than anything else. And it's Jesus who we have that strong personal relationship with. And so Jesus is the cornerstone, not any one person or not any wealthy person or someone who just has a high reputation. No, those people are not cornerstones. Jesus is the cornerstone. And so we seek as hard as we can to just be dripping with Christ in all that we do here as a church, because it's only Jesus and his grace that can make a difference in someone's life. We also read in our passage that a church community is a group of sojourners or exiles. And so we see that in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." So a sojourner in the Bible times would be a resident alien, a person who's traveling through Israel, but is not truly an Israelite himself. And maybe this person has heard about God, but he's going to travel through Israel, stay there for a while, and probably hear a lot about the true and living God. And then exiles refer to people who've been scattered by different empires throughout the history of the Old Testament. So we think of the Assyrian exile and the Babylonian exile, all these people taken from the land of Israel and sent across different parts of the world. And here, Peter is calling the church a group of sojourners or exiles. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're sojourning. We are in a land that is truly not our own because we belong to Jesus. We belong to heaven. And we are exiled in a sense because we have to travel through a sin-cursed world filled with all of this brokenness. And so it's like this is not our true home. And life is very hard. So we are a group of people sharing an exile experience. We have the same kind of experiences, the same kind of background then. And so what unites us is not because we're all Dutch or because we have the same economic level of living. It's not because we went to similar schools like Kelvin or Dort. Our common experience is that of the exile experience. Revelation chapter 7 speaks of it as tribulation. This is our common experience, tribulation. And which means we can be a church for this community, and we should be able to enfold all kinds of people because we all know that tribulation experience. We all have our own brokenness. And if we're a group of sojourners or exiles, one strong implication to all of this is that we're a safe haven for each other. We have each other's backs. We care about each other. We want to hear each other's stories. And they matter. Even if someone really annoys us, That's a person that matters to us because they've gone through the tribulation with us. And not everyone gets along equally well with everyone, and that's okay because people are people, right? We have different personalities. But still, even that person who we struggle to get along with or even struggle to understand, that's a person who's come out of the tribulation with us. And so we love that person. They are a part of us. And as a church community, we have a common purpose. And that purpose is mentioned in verse 9. That we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the overall arching purpose of the church, that without which the church is no longer a church. We proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And that's related to us being a priesthood and holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We're going to be a blessing to the world by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, other goals can come in the way, or other goals can be elevated to be out of proportion. So perhaps maybe some could have a goal to preserve our Dutch culture, and that's just been elevated too high. Or a goal to preserve our college traditions. Maybe that's been elevated too high. Or others have goals. We're just going to be a big church and we're going to have all these cool things. And that's their number one goal. The problem is Christ is missing from the picture. And if we are not about the main business of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, we're just playing at the idea of church. No church is a true church. So all of these aspects give us a picture of what the church community is. It's a gathering of people redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is relationships, people being stones together. And it's a group where Jesus is the most precious stone. That the church is a community of sojourners. And the church is a community with the one purpose of proclaiming Christ. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. If this is what the Bible says the church is, does that line up with our personal view of what church should be? Ask yourself this question: why am I here? Am I here to develop deep relationships with people? Or am I here just to serve myself? Am I here to proclaim Christ? Or am I here to trumpet my own name and just feel good? And if you don't want relationships, why don't you want relationships? Well, what is coming in the way of that? What is coming in the way of you opening up? Pray about those things. Find answers to them. Wrestle with them before the Lord. And so we get to our second point. That is biblical church community building practices. So we're going to draw from a whole bunch of different scripture passages for this point. And this is pretty serious because we've seen how precious the church is to Jesus and how precious the church needs to be to all of us. And so these are ways to affirm how precious the church is and to nurture the church. And we can treat it truly as precious. I've got something for the screen which I'll show at the end of this point. So one biblical church community building practice is to affirm people's strengths. Now, Romans 12, verse 10, it says, outdo each other in showing honor. So you're showing honor to each other constantly. James 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another. And we see Paul doing this in practice all over the place. One example, in Romans 16, he commends Phoebe. Now, Phoebe is a fellow servant, likely even a deaconess, and Phoebe is just commended. I commend you, Phoebe, and everyone, look at Phoebe's work. And so that's how we try to treat all people. We see people serving and working and volunteering, and we say, thank you. Appreciate this. And we resist any tendency to grumble about a couple of negative things that just might be personal. In fact, that should not be at all in the church. That's why James 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another. It's got no place in a church. And the way that we can honor each other is to root ourselves in the gospel. Because we see that Jesus gives us his righteousness. God looks at us as having that perfect righteousness of Christ. And so living that out then, we overlook the bad qualities. We don't let them dominate our thinking. And we look for what of Jesus we can see in people. And we honor that and affirm that. And part of this has to do with our zeal for God. If we are zealous for God, we're going to want to see what of Jesus we can in people. Our zeal for God will drive us to say, oh, I see this image of Christ in this person, or this person doing this is so glorifying to God. We can't help but see that. And so the thing is, if we cannot affirm people, if we have a critical spirit, then we need to question our love for Christ, because it is directly related to our zeal for him. Another biblical church community building practice is to affirm others as of equal importance in Christ. So Romans 15, verse 7, it says, welcome another as Christ welcomed you. That indicates hospitality. James 2, verse 1, don't show favoritism. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, have equal concern for each other. And I love how we see this practiced in Scripture. A heart-shattering, worldview-shattering example is Acts 9, verse 17. And so here Saul is converted. He sees that vision of Christ. And so his whole life is changed. And Saul becomes a Christian. And then his name later gets changed to Paul. And after this, he goes into the house of Ananias. And Ananias welcomes him and says, brother Saul. Calls Saul a brother. This is shocking because Saul has been spending all of his time murdering Christians, persecuting them, thinking that he is following the Jewish law and he's the best of the best. And very likely, a lot of people Ananias knew would have been killed by Saul. And yet Ananias calls Saul a brother. He affirms his equal importance in Christ. And so we have to have that same kind of attitude towards people. We have to guard against racism and prejudice. You know, maybe someone would rather have a daughter marry a white person, regardless of religious convictions, over a black Christian. Such an attitude would betray that there's racism deep down inside. Or maybe we say things like, look down, we look down on a Mexican because they can't speak English. Or we think people are not righteous because their kids don't go to Christian schools. And we can show favoritism to the wealthy or those who have it together. If a homeless person came into our doors, would we welcome that person with the same enthusiasm as someone who's gone to Dort or Kelvin and graduated with a degree? I would hazard to say that we would probably treat that homeless person a little less honorably. The Bible says treat all people as having equal importance in Christ. And us developing a more inclusive church could help us to develop this skill as we make it our aim that those with disabilities are people who belong and they're going to be part of our lives. Another biblical church community building practice is lots of listening. And so James 1 verse 19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. How many times have we let our anxiety rise because someone says something we're uncomfortable with Or they say something we flat out disagree with. But we make judgments, we are quick to assume, and we're all like fluttering in our hearts and our stomachs kind of drop, and it's like, we can't handle it because a person said this or has this position. How about slowing down, letting that anxiety go, and you listen first. You hear the story behind the position that you disagree with. And very likely, there's a reason why that person holds to that position. And it could have to do with a lot of pain in that person's life. And if we're quick to judge, quick to assume, we will never hear that story. Then we'll never be able to show how Jesus makes a difference. So lots of listening. And another skill that we need to have is vulnerability. This is very hard, vulnerability. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 19, it says, confess your sins to each other. And then rebuke each other, if necessary. So we have to be vulnerable enough to say, hey, I've got this sin I'm struggling with. I need help. I need you to pray for me. And I need you to speak truth into my life. And we need to be humble enough to receive a rebuke. So maybe we're not coming to our friend with that need. Hey, pray for me. I've got this struggle. Maybe we're just in that struggle and our friend sees us. And so our friend comes up to us and says, hey, you've got to think about something. There's got to be areas of change in your life. Can you receive that rebuke? So often we get offended by that and then we just walk away. And we can just go to another church then. And we can just stay in our little bubble of sin and never deal with it. You can do that. But that's not biblical. Be vulnerable. Rebuke. Receive rebuke. Confess sins. And I think that is something that a Dutch CRC church probably has struggled with perhaps the most, is vulnerability. And if we could become more vulnerable, could we attract more from the community and see lives change? Another biblical church community building practice is discipleship. So I think of the 12 disciples Jesus had. And this was life on life. Jesus taught them, but he also said, look at what I'm doing and do like me. And Jesus would send his disciples on assignments. He sent the 72 out into the community and they would go to people's houses. So they're going to be ministering in the name of Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did. So is discipleship part of our church? I think this is something that we can grow in. True, authentic discipleship, where we're sharing the depths of our crap in life in a safe way. And we've got brothers and sisters in arms, shouldering that burden, being a prayer warrior for us. We confess our sins. They remind us of the forgiveness of Christ. And they keep us on task so that way we can avoid sin and grow in things like patience and humility and joy and kindness and all the fruit of the Spirit. Do we have those kinds of relationships right now? And if we don't, I would hazard to say that you are not getting the deep relationship that you truly crave. And we have to be so careful that education and Bible study does not replace discipleship, but rather is a part of it. I think this is one danger that many churches face. We're so great at educating. We'll teach you everything you want to know about the Bible. We'll bring in people with historical whatever, and you'll learn all of this awesome stuff. And it's awesome, don't get me wrong, and it's good to learn that. But if that is the extent of our spirituality, we are missing something of what God intends for us to experience. We're missing something that God intends the church to have. And that is discipleship. In Matthew 28, it says, go make disciples of all nations. That's another key mission of the church. Be a disciple-making church. And so we should not hide behind education, but willing to be with other people that are going to share life, and we're going to learn from each other and we're going to speak the gospel into each other's lives. And that is where real intimacy, deep intimacy will be formed. And you would grow so much by that. And we're going to be talking about discipleship groups next year as a church. But if you can experience that right now with anyone, oh, you are in a good position. Look at how God can grow you. Another biblical church community building practice is healthy conflict. You're in relationship with people. There's going to be conflict. You're going to disagree. You're going to argue. There might be falling out for a time. We don't have to let that scare us because Jesus brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So any conflict can be dealt with. And that's why Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive each other as Christ forgave you. We can build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18 says, encourage each other with these words. So what does building each other up entail? Yeah, nice words, but speaking scripture to each other. In Galatians 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And then finally, the last community building practice I'll mention is to serve other people's interests over your own. So Romans 15, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, don't please yourself, but please others for Christ did not please himself. So Christ gave up his own life so we could be saved. So therefore, Romans 15, don't please yourself. Give up your life for others. Some can emotionally take out of a relationship, but never give. Or some people try to build community so they can feel needed. And if you feel needed, then well, I must be important. All that is selfishness that needs to be rooted out and serve other people's interests over your own. So if you want to put that up on the screen now, let's read through this real quick as a summary. Community building exercises, affirm strengths, affirm others of having equal importance, lots of listening, real discipleship, healthy conflict, build others up, and serve other people's interests over your own. And keep that up for a moment. So which of those do you do well at? Which of those do you struggle with? What can you personally do to live this out? What do you need to repent of? Don't just be like, yeah, pastor stepped on my toes today. I need to be better. That is moralism, not gospel living. Desire holiness. Desire more of Jesus to be shown in your life. And so commit to all of these practices and love the church. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, the day of the Lord is approaching. Therefore, we do not stop meeting together. So the Lord can return at any moment. The day of the Lord is at hand. And because the day of the Lord is at hand, two things are true. One, we are all under tribulation. And then second, God wants to build his kingdom. We live in between the times. Real tribulation, but real kingdom work and growth also in the present. The day of the Lord is coming. God wants to use the church in the middle of all of this tribulation. So commit to the church. Commit to these practices. And if we could all do that, imagine how strong and powerful our church could be for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus who died to make our church. His blood was shed for our church. His body was given for our church. And so we pray that we can treat it so carefully and preciously. May you be glorified here. May the gospel ring out across the lands through our church. May there be real community found here in this church. So may your kingdom come in and through us. Amen.